So these guys heard the word, they responded to the word, and then they put it into action. They didn't just get saved, check mark, and that's it. They had a longing in their heart to be like Jesus. Think about it. Christ didn't just sit around. The guy was busy. He was not lazy. He was a man of action, fulfilling the will of God with every ounce of energy that he had, every breath in his life. And that's an evidence of a changed life. This is what the church should look like today. So we're in the study of 1 Thessalonians. And so let me just give you a little bit of background right here. And so Paul, as his custom was, he went to the synagogues and he preached that Jesus was in fact the Messiah and God's anointed one. And that Jesus Christ was risen. And he got in a little bit of a trouble with that. The Jewish leaders were not pleased about this. And so trouble was brewing for Paul and his team. And they made it very difficult for Paul to do ministry. So he pens this letter to the church of Thessalonica around 50 AD to try and reconnect with his peeps again. So this letter, in my opinion, is primarily one of gratitude, encouragement, and thankfulness. And it also has a challenge to walk worthy of a manner of God, a new lifestyle, a different goal, if you would, to be bold, to exercise purity, and to show love for one another. Now, last week, Pastor Brent, in his sermon that I wrote for him, that he gave us a challenge. And there was 10 points for that challenge. I want to encourage you to reflect back on that. Go back and look at those 10 points and ask yourself, how am I doing in these areas, all right? Well, let's just kind of dig into our passage this morning. So here's what the Bible says. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they did not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, Father, I pray that you would enlighten your scriptures to us today, that we may learn from you, learn from your word, and put into practice what you would have for us. Challenge us today through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, again, he's writing this letter to a church in Thessalonica, a church that he dearly loves. Paul is very happy. He's very thankful. He's excited. He's full of joy. Why is that? Well, we're going to break down this passage and just see what the Lord has, what he's been doing. So look at verse 13 here. For this reason, we, this cause, on this account, what reason or what cause is Paul and Silas and Timothy thanking God about? This could point backwards to verse 12, where it says that you would walk worthy of God who, watch this, calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Or it could point forward because it says you received the word of God and welcomed it, or possibly both. For this reason, he says, we are happy, we are thankful, we are full of joy. Why? Because they received the true voice of authority, that of God Almighty. The fact that they received the truth when it was preached in such a way as to show that they fully believed it to be the word of God. You see, the Thessalonians at this time had very limited opportunity to believe. Contrast that with the Jews who heard, knew about, listened, were exposed to, and yet rejected the truth, which is, in my opinion, utterly tragic. For this reason, the Bible says, for this cause refers to the reception of the gospel, the free and voluntary act of, on their part, woven in and through the power of God who ordained them to accept the gospel. That's why Paul's so happy. Paul's very thankful that they accepted the word that they heard. Paul's excited that they heard and accepted it as God's word and not his own word. Paul realized that it was the power of God that transforms and renews lives. So I got a question for you. Have you received the word of God? Have you welcomed it into your life? Have you been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit? How you answer this is of utmost importance. There's a lot of important things in this world, but this is the most important thing. Now listen, if Charlie Kirk could say anything right now, if Stan Lawson could say anything right now, if Brent Muxlow could say anything right now, Greg Storstack, he used to sit in the very back over there. He would always shout out, "Hallelujah," sometimes in the most inappropriate ways, and he would do it. I loved it. If those men could say anything right now, here's what they would say. They would say, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become saved. Become born again. Welcome it into your life. Be a Christian. Get 3 services. It took your service to do it. So thank you. These other services, they're just like, what? But they would say, be a Christian. That's what they would say. They wouldn't say anything else. They would say, be born again. They would say, get saved. Saved from what? That terrible place called hell. Listen, the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's desire is for everyone to turn away from their sin and believe in him rather than face utter destruction. And when the power of the Holy Spirit moves, like it did with the Thessalonians, godly men and women rejoiced. So, where are you on that spectrum? Where are you on that spectrum? I go to church all the time. It's not what I'm talking about. I give a lot of money to the church. Keep doing that, but that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I will wait. I will wait. I will wait till I get my ducks in line. Fellers, you'll never get your ducks in line. That doesn't happen. I will wait. Don't wait. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Please don't wait. Trust him. Trust his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If scripture is from God, and I truly believe that it is, then it's pure and it's true and you can trust it. Psalms 19:7, 8, and 9 points out that we can trust the Bible because it is perfect. It revives the soul. It is sure, it is pure, it is clean, it is true, and it is trustworthy. We believe that the word, this word right here, the Bible, is the supreme authority for us. It has all of our answers and gives us direction. This is the final standard on all things, not tradition, not scripture, and just this. God's authority. This is why Paul was thanking the Lord. without ceasing, because the Thessalonians at this time recognized, welcomed, and accepted the truth of the Word of God. They trusted the Scriptures. How about you? How about you? Have you received? Have you listened? Have you welcomed and acted upon the Word of God? Our prayer here at Riverside is that the Holy Spirit will convict you and convince you, and you will call out to Him in repentance and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Eternal separation from God, that is a big deal. It's a big deal. Back to verse 13 here. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Look at that. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which also, notice this, effectively works in you who believe. We thank God without ceasing. Paul's thankful. His team is thankful. His team is happy. His team is glad. Why? Because they responded correctly. They accepted it in their hearts, not just in their minds. They heard, they listened, they responded to Paul, who was speaking the word of God, speaking God's message, and they eagerly embraced it. They recognized it as divine truth. Paul was God's tool to speak God's word to those who would listen. Not the word of Paul, not his opinion, not just another teacher, not another religious leader, not a bunch of rhetoric or philosophy or something along those lines. And I think that's why the Thessalonians responded the way that they did. They recognized what it was, the word of God. This makes all the difference in the world, the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This makes the difference. Not what I say, but what He says. And He says it through His Word. Why? Because it's true. Again, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In other words, it is God-breathed. The supernatural power of God, which saves us, corrects us, guides us, revives us, transforms us, teaches us, rebukes us. Don't really like that part. Gives us hope. Yes, it effectively works in those who believe. So Paul is a pretty happy guy right now. His team is rejoicing. Let's take a look at verse 14. For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Become imitators. That's what we read right there. Of who? Other believers in the churches. Those believers were imitating Paul, Timothy, and Silas, who in turn were imitating Jesus Christ. Mimicking, in other words. And when one imitates or mimics another, it is a great form of respect because it's full of action. I often wonder, why doesn't anybody imitate me or mimic me? Maybe that's for a different time. So these guys heard the word, they responded to the word, and then they put it into action. They didn't just get saved, check mark, and that's it. They had a longing in their heart to be like Jesus. Think about it. Christ didn't just sit around. The guy was busy. He was not lazy. He was a man of action, fulfilling the will of God with every ounce of energy that he had, every breath in his life. And that's an evidence of a changed life. This is what the church should look like today. This is not the first time that Paul says about the Thessalonians about imitating. He says it back in chapter 1 in verse 6. We've already taught about that. And he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. So my question is how are you doing in that area? How are you doing in imitating Christ? Verses 14 and 15 now turns a little bit and speaks of suffering. So let's take a look at that. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And watch this, they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Talk about hostility. The Thessalonians received the word while the Jews rejected the word, so much so that they murdered the preachers and even Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Think about Jesus. He came to speak the truth, to help, to heal, to bless someone without sin, perfect, and they killed him. And then they went after those who would preach the gospel after him. Those that stand on the word of God, speak the word of God. We recently saw that in the United States not too long ago, didn't we? A young man standing for the things of God, standing on the word of God. Not pleasing to God, the Bible says. I think that's kind of an understatement. Now listen, the Thessalonians were different. They endured suffering. They endured trials, testings, disappointments, much like Paul. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 5 times the Jews gave me 39 lashes, blow after blow after blow, all because he was spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? Because the people hated the truth. It's like that today, sadly, in some places of the world. There is tremendous hostility towards Christianity and the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of statistics. Here's one. 4,475 Christians were killed in 2024 for their faith in God. 7,679 churches were attacked in 2024, according to the UK Parliament House of Commons Library. This is the government statistics. And we know how spot on the government is. So let me give you a different perspective on a statistic. According to David Barrett in his book, Today's Martyrs, 165,000 Christians died for their faith in the year 2000. Since the day of Pentecost, 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith. There are 28 countries with strong ties of persecuting Christians. This is so sad. But if we stand for the things of God, there will be suffering. But let me tell you something. It is worth it. And Paul was in prison, afflicted, and died for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I don't think that his death was in vain, and he would agree with me on that. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. That's what the Jews did. They hindered them from speaking to others about Jesus Christ. What hostility that we see here. Interfering with the gospel. This is a dangerous thing, to be sure. The Sanhedrin did this to Paul. Do you remember that? In the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin went to him and said, we command you not to preach. Isn't that something else? Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Saved from what? That's a good question. Saved means rescued. It means delivered. That's what the Toronto Blue Jays needed. They needed to be delivered. They needed to be rescued. But saved means rescued or delivered. It implies there's some kind of danger, a desperate situation that one needs to be rescued from. Many years ago in Arizona, I was driving down the road and I was going to Barrett Jackson car collector auction. And I was with a friend of mine and we're driving down the road on the freeway and I see this great big ball of dust coming towards us. And I said, Mr. Little, what is that? And he goes, I don't know. So we slowed down and a SUV was rolling like this towards us. In the medium, we slowed the vehicle. I said, they need help. Stop the vehicle. And you know when your adrenaline's pumping? You know, like when your wife says, I love you, and you're like, whoa. I haven't heard that in years. Not me. That's for others. The car's almost, his pickup is almost to a stop. I open up the door. We're not stopped yet. And I get out. I run over to the vehicle. It had landed on its roof. And I ran over there. I grabbed the back door, grabbed it with my handle, and I ripped the handle right off into my hand. I looked at it. Now, I am buff. I'm not that buff. I threw it down. I walked around to the other side, to the passenger side, crawled through the window. There in the back seat, this lady, elderly lady, hanging upside down. I said, hi. She goes, hi. I said, I'm here to help. She goes, okay. I said, let's get you unbuckled. Undid the seatbelt. Now, fellas, you probably are smarter than me. I had no idea that 170 pounds would come right down on top of me. But down she came. I pulled her out. We got her out. Got her all out. And by then, everybody else had stopped. She needed to be what? Rescued or saved. She needed to be rescued. For us, the situation is sin and it is guilt. And that is why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin, because we are all sinners. We have broken the law of God. And unless something happens drastic, we are on the way to an eternal hell, separated God from God for eternity. This is why we need to be rescued, why we need to be saved. This is why it is so important for us to be saved and to tell others about salvation, because eternity is at stake. So here's the question: are you saved? Have you called on Jesus to rescue you and delivered you from your sin? This is so important. The Bible says, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, your cup is full, it's at the limit, wrath will be the result of your hostility. Verse 17, but we brethren, take note of that, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? What is our joy? Our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And he will come? For you are our glory and our joy. But we, brethren, I love that. Brethren, a term of endearment. Can you see his love that he has for these folks? Having been taken away from you, the Bible says, torn away. He didn't leave because he wanted to. He left because he was being torn or ripped apart from the Thessalonians. His heart, his mind, and thoughts were there for his folks, but he could not stay physically. What a picture of a great shepherd. What a great shepherd, caring for his peeps. Paul depicts himself as a father that is cut off from his children. What a faithful servant. Inward affection, absent in the body, but present in spirit. In other words, he's saying, you are in my heart. That's what he's trying to say. Then he says, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Eagerly. Great desire. That's some strong wording right there. to see your face. Face-to-face meetings speaks intimacy, personal connection, and it's strong language that Paul is using right here because he has a desire to connect with the folks at Thessalonica. Now, if you love somebody, you want to spend time with them face-to-face. Charlene and I, we like to spend time with each other, so we go shopping often. That's not the right time to say amen or whatever. Just letting you know some discernment there. But we go shopping, and often she will eventually say, "You are the cheapest person I have ever met." Usually my response is, "I'm not buying that." Oftentimes I sit in the kitchen while she's cooking dinner or whatever to spend time with her. And last night she said, "You want dinner?" And I said, "Sure. What's my choice?" She goes, "Yes or no." I thought that was about as funny as shingles, but whatever. But if you truly love somebody or you truly love a group of people, you want to spend time face to face with them. Verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but notice Satan hindered us." We wanted to. We wanted to be with them. We wanted to fellowship with them, but someone hindered them. Who was that? Satan. Now, this is discernment on Paul's part because he recognized what it was and what was going on. Paul had been stopped before by the Holy Spirit, but this time it was Satan that was stopping him. Satan, that rascal, the enemy of God. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that we are not to be ignorant of the schemes, the plans, the tricks of Satan. Now listen, he's not some mythical figure in a red suit. He is real and he is at work. Ephesians 6 talks about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Satan is active. We see here that Satan is hindering Paul's service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was to return, but Satan hindered the business of ministry. And this is one of the things that Satan does. He tries to hinder ministry. Now, do you remember Paul? He talked about a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to get him off track, to mess him up. Satan wanted to make Paul miserable so that he would give up. Paul didn't give up, and neither should you. Don't you ever give up. Don't you dare throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. No matter how hard it is, how difficult, don't give up. Run the race that God has set before you and run it until it ends. Remember what Paul said? When I am weak, he is what? Strong. When serving the Lord, expect Satan to attack and to hinder you. You might say, "Well, Satan doesn't attack me. He doesn't hinder me." What are you doing for the Lord? Because if you're serving him, Satan will be right there trying to mess you up, to keep you from doing that. So Satan succeeded in frustrating Paul's plan to return to Thessalonica. But this was God's plan all along. You see, his plans are not our plans, and sometimes God's plans just don't make any sense. But trust him anyways. Trust him. Verse 19, "For what is our hope," Paul says, "our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." The great motivation for Paul was that Christ the Lord will return one day, and he will, and people's lives will be changed. He will glory and be joyful for the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of people. Verse 20, Paul says, "You are our glory." Paul exclaims, this is what we live for. You, giving our life for you so that you can have life. This reminds me of Jesus Christ, who gave his life up for others. He lived a life serving others. He gave his life up for you. He gave his life up for you. Will you now live for him? Will you serve him? Will you be his glory and his joy? See, Mark says this, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve, offer hope, forgiveness, to cleanse, to save. Why? Because you matter to him. You matter to God. You matter more than you will ever probably comprehend or recognize. Jesus cared enough for you to provide salvation. He died for you on that old rugged cross 2,000 years ago to pay for your sins so that you can be reconciled. You can be forgiven. Guilt is gone. Experience true peace. Shame will be wiped away and heaven can be your eternal home. Heaven, think about that. No more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more Satan hindering you. Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians, but he also wrote and penned the book of Romans. Listen to what he says. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, past, present, and future, has or will sin." He also wrote Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." I don't like that. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." I like that. Gift of God. That's good. Paul also penned in Ephesians. He says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, what is a gift? A gift is something that somebody else buys and pays for and says, "Here, I want you to have this." If you try and buy it, it's no longer a gift. If you try and work for it, it's no longer a gift. If you try and earn it, it's no longer a gift. All you have to do is reach out and receive a gift. That's all we have to do. The gift of salvation has been offered for everyone. The Bible says, "Whosoever that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And that means you. Romans 10:9-10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It is a mouth, heart, heart, mouth thing. Have you called out to Jesus to be saved? I go to church. It's not what I'm saying. I'm a good person. That's not what I'm saying. Have you called out, truly, honestly, sincerely called on him to save you? Have you confessed to him that you are a sinner, that you have been sinning? Have you confessed to him that you can't save yourself? Have you realized that Jesus is who he claims to be, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Listen, the most important thing that you can do in life is call out to him to save you, to change you, and to take you to heaven when you die. I did that at age 16. I realized who Jesus was. I confessed that I was a sinner, and I asked him to save me. He heard me, and he saved me, and he changed me, and he'll do the exact same thing for you. The greatest legacy that you can leave family members. Dads, the greatest thing that you can leave your family. Husbands, the greatest thing that you can leave with your wife is not a bunch of money, although that's nice. It's not that your name is on a building or a street sign. It's that your family and your friends know that you are saved, that you are born again. Husbands, the greatest gift you can give your wife is for her to know you are saved. You are born again. Grandfathers, your grandkids need to know that when you go, you're in heaven. Not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Jesus Christ has done. I think the biggest need for kids is knowing that when this life is over, the kids will see dads in heaven. Dads, receive Jesus as your Savior. Your daughters, depend upon it. Why is that? Because the Bible says that life is nothing more than a vapor, appears for a little while, and then it's gone. What have you done with the gift of Jesus Christ? Your family members need to know. So when you take your last breath, they rejoice.